Go ahead, Kathy.
Romans 8:11 just came to me about the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead will take your mortal body also. The spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you.
All right, Kathy sharing Romans 8:11. For Madeline and any who need it, let me read Romans 8:11. Okay, Romans 8:11 is, but if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay, so that's the word for you, Madeline. So we are recording now. Let us turn to the book of Judges, start in the 13th chapter. We're going to talk about Samson today. And we'll look at the first part here. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years is a time of what? Time of trouble, time of tribulation, time of testing. Amen. Why did the children of Israel need tribulation and testing? Because they had turned away from the Lord. Why did the Lord allow the Philistines to take dominion over them? Because they had turned to the ways of the Philistines. They were living in the world and they were becoming like the world. They were taking on the world activities. They were taking on the world celebrations. They were beginning to worship the gods of the world. Amen? And they were turning away from the Lord their God. Now, the coming of Samson is very interesting. He was chosen from the mother's womb. He was chosen even before he was in the mother's womb. And I find a very interesting story here. And I'm thinking, how many do we have in the Bible where the Lord made a proclamation, a choice of the child from the mother's womb, from before he was born? How many do you know of that you have that example? Well, you have Jesus Christ, of course. And so in a sense, we're going to say that Samson is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to say, oh, look at he did this, look at he did that, he can't be like Christ. Well, all right, there's a human being in there, involved there as well. So if we say he's a type of Christ, you're going to have to lay aside his mortality for a little while and look at what he is as a type of Christ. All right, so there's Jesus Christ. There's John the Baptist, a mighty, mighty man that was chosen before his mother even conceived. And what other example do we have from the Word? Didn't Jeremiah say that he was chosen before, you know, in his mother's womb? Didn't Jeremiah say something like that? I think so. Do we know any others? So anyway, what a privilege.
Jacob,
okay. Well, yeah, in a sense, we could even say Isaac, although he was a child of promise, in a different manner, okay? Jacob. Anyway, those that are chosen before their birth is something real special. Wouldn't that be nice to know that you were chosen in your mother's womb or even before you were conceived? You had a special quality? What is it, Brother Edie? Did you have something to say?
No, I was saying that I was thinking about Paul making that same statement. What
Who?
about Paul made a statement to the effect that he was chosen before he was
Oh,
born?
Brother Paul. Okay. All right.
I'm not too sure now. I'm just thinking that I've seen that before somewhere.
Just thinking that. Okay. All right. Let's go
What
on.
about what Pete? What about what Peter said, Mark, about we were chosen from the foundations of the world?
Well, that's kind of a blanket foundation, blanket choice there. That not a very individualized choice. Let's look at Samson again. I don't think my choice was this particular that like it was with Samson. All right. It says a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Okay.
What
And,
verse are we in?
pardon?
What verse? What chapter and verse are we in?
Chapter 13, verse 2. Now we come down to verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So this was a nice announcement to the wife of Manoah that she's going to have a son. And now therefore, beware, I pray thee, that thou drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. All right, so as a type of Christ, he's going to be a deliverer. He's going to deliver Israel out of the hand of, in particular, the Philistines. All right, not the Moabites, not the Ammonites, not the otherites or the people of Syria or anything like that. Just the Philistines. All right, that is going to be his particular area of deliverance. So why did the angel instruct the mother about what she could and couldn't eat or drink? Mainly it was what she couldn't drink, that she was not to drink alcohol or strong drink in particular. Why that? What's the problem here? Doesn't she have the liberty to do whatever she wants with her body?
Passes from her to the son, to the baby.
What's going to happen if the mother drinks alcohol?
Passes to the child.
What if her alcohol level is what 0.8? That's not legal to drive at that 0.8, is it? 0.08, I mean. All right, what's going to happen if her alcohol level is at 0.08? The baby's going to be floating in that level of alcohol, isn't it? Yes. Yes. Come on, Lucy. You're a pediatrician. Do you ever see children born of alcoholic mothers? They don't do that in Nigeria, huh?
No, most of our mothers are not given to drinking alcohol. Our mothers here in Nigeria, they are not given to drinking alcohol.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you, I have seen babies born of alcoholic mothers. All right.
It's very bad.
Very good.
And in fact, they have a thing called babies born of, I think, correct me, sister, babies born of alcoholic syndrome. Babies
Never seen one. Never seen one.
never seen
He
one.
says, yes.
It is very rare to have alcohol to find mothers
Nigeria.
that are alcoholic in Nigeria. Alcoholic being alcoholic is mainly masculine in Nigeria.
Okay. Well,
Men are rarely, yes.
we've seen them in Alaska. There's a lot of alcoholism among the native people there. And what about drug addiction? I think if you were practicing your
I saw that one in Cincinnati Children's Hospital in the US, but not in Nigeria.
Yeah. Well, if you're practicing your pediatrics in New York or Chicago or some of these evil cities here in America, I think you would see children born that are addicted already to drugs.
I saw one in Cincinnati Children's Hospital in the US. I saw a child born to a drug addict, so the child was addicted in the womb.
Yes. I have known also of cases where the mother was alcoholic, okay, delivered the baby. Baby lived in another home away from the mother, never tasted alcohol, never, until he was a teenager. He was what, 14, 13, 15, got bam, just like that, instantly addicted. Why? Because it came from the mother's womb. He never had tasted alcohol at all as a child, but from the womb, that addiction was there. And he had an awful time trying to get rid of that alcohol. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on. So the child is to be born and he is to be uncorrupted. He is to be a Nazarite. In other words, he has a special calling. I'm not sure what all the advantage of being a Nazarite are all about. I have never wanted to be anything like that. Paul apparently made some kind of a vow at one time. I don't know what all this was about. Didn't cut his hair or something. I don't know. I don't like to have long hair anyway, so I don't know what Nazarite is all about. But it is a special calling. And in the Old Testament law, there's a provision for it. So anyway, the woman went over and found her husband out in the field, and she said, "Husband, I just had a visit from an angel, and he told us that we're going to have a child." So the husband comes and he calls upon the Lord, and he said, "Lord, let's see. The woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Now, it doesn't matter whether Samson tried to get away from that calling or not, or whether he even cut his hair. He still had that calling. In other words, Samson could not cancel the call that God had on his life. Regardless of his lifestyle, the call of God was still there, and he was going to be called to that accountability right up until the day he died. Now, we're going to find out that he actually did that on the day that he died. Amen? Okay. So, verse 12. Okay. No, well, verse 9. Manoah entreated the Lord, okay, and he said, thus and thus saith my wife, I'd like to hear it directly from you. I'm going to be the father of this child. Tell me what this is all about. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the God came again unto the woman. Isn't that interesting? The wife went to the husband and said, this is what the angel says. All right, she went to the husband. That's a good, it's a good place to take that word. And the husband went where? The husband went to the Lord and prayed. Said, Lord, I understand you sent an angel to my wife. I'd like to hear it myself. Well, what did the Lord do? He sent the angel back to his wife. Now, are we getting the order here wrong? No, the wife went to the husband and said, hey, the angel's here. Come on, let's have a talk with this angel. So Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said, well, it was actually came to the angel and said, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. All right, so this is good. Check with the husband. Make sure this isn't some crazy spirit that's trying to draw you away. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? So Manoah is asking for instruction on child rearing. In other words, he's not getting Benjamin Spock's book on, you guys never heard of Benjamin Spock's book? Dr. Spock? Oh, that was the Bible. That was the Bible of child rearing back in the 60s. If you were a new parent and you didn't have Dr. Spock, Connie, do you remember Dr. Spock? Oh, yeah, everybody. He was the authority. I mean, what to do and what not to do. All right. And the angel said to Manoah, all that I have said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. So we're going to have a child that is unpolluted by the influence of the world, at least in his birth. All right, now what's going to happen to him after that is up to him. And so they wanted to make an offering, a sacrifice to the Lord. And says in verse 19 here, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it on the rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Amen. Rita, when we went down to Pennsylvania, didn't we see the sight and sound of Samson?
Yes.
Yes, we did. Yeah, very great. What do we call it? Performance. I guess really great. Howard, did you ever go to one? You live right there in the community. Which one did you go to?
One of them was Noah. We also, what was the one?
I think we saw Ruth on Ruth.
We saw Ruth.
They're both great.
And I think there was one other we went to. I can't remember.
Amen. Yeah, we went with Sven, your brother, and it was really good. I mean, the price of this thing was just astronomical. I mean, I think it was over $100 to see this thing. And Rita had made a statement, I'd never pay $100 to see one of these. Well, we changed our mind after we got there. Actually, we didn't pay $100 for it. What we did is we went and stood by the ticket window, and they wouldn't give refunds on anybody that had bought a ticket. So I said to Sven, let's just stand here near the ticket window and see what we could buy. And people came up trying to get refunds, and they would tell them, no, you can't get it. So we just say, hey, you want to sell your ticket? Let's make a deal. And we really did get the ticket to see Samson, and we sat next to some people from New York City. And these are people that ordinarily go to these big Broadway shows. Yeah, big Broadway shows, and they pay big mega bucks for these Broadway shows. And the lady that was sitting next to Rita said, you know what? This is far better than anything the world puts on at these Broadway shows. So we really got a taste of Samson, all right? So let's go on. All right, so Samson, the child was born, amen. And they named him Samson, and it says, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. All right, so 40 years now of bondage among the children of Israel. Samson is going to be a judge now for 20 years. So Samson has now come to age. He's come to about the age of, let's say, about the age of 20. And he's going to have another 20 years now to be the judge of Israel. I don't know what it's really like to be a judge. I mean, when we read the story of Samson, well, I think of a judge. I think of a man sitting in a bench, you know, and people come to him with their troubles, and he says yay, and he says nay. But that isn't apparently the way the judges carried on their business in the days before David. Okay, now let's come to the man Samson. Okay, a man Samson, a type of Christ, a type of a son of God, a man who had a calling from the womb. And what is the first thing he's going to be doing? It says here in chapter 14, and Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and came up and told his father and mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Boy, that sounds pretty carnal, doesn't it? He didn't say he knew her. He just said, I saw a woman. She looks nice. Get her for me. I want her. Well, okay. Let's believe now that the Spirit of God is moving the man. It seems to be kind of carnal the way he's going about it, but what is he looking for? What is he doing here? If he's going to be a type of Christ, what is he looking for? He's looking for a bride. Christ is looking for a bride. Okay? Now, you can say, well, he's looking in the wrong place. However, God is looking for an opportunity to stir up trouble in the camp of the Philistines. Now, Samson isn't actually going to get this woman as a wife. Well, I suppose technically you can say, well, he did say his vows or something. They had their week-long party and all that. Did he get married or didn't he get married? At some point, they call this woman Samson's wife. So let's see what happens. He went down to Timnah. By the way, what is the meaning of Timnah? These names have meaning. Samson went to Timnah. Timnah means my heritage or my assigned portion. So what is the heritage of Christ? We, the church, are supposed to be the heritage of Christ. And in fact, the Greek word heritage is something like clergy. So what is now referred to as the boss of the church has really, the real meaning of that word is they are to be the heritage of Christ. So do his parents well to challenge him in his decision here? Let's see what they said to him. And his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now, here's the interesting verse here. But the father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. The Lord is using Samson now to stir up trouble among the Philistines, to challenge them, okay? The Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, the father and the mother, they said the right thing to their son. If you're going to look for a wife, why are you going down there? Why do you want a Philistine? Remember what happened when Esau, I believe it was Esau, brought a wife of what, the Hittites or something like that, brought her into the camp with Jacob. And how did Rachel take that? No, Rebecca. What did Rebecca say about that woman that Esau brought into the camp?
He hated it, so he went and got another one too.
Yeah, another one, the same kind. She couldn't. She said, "This woman, I just can't. I can't take it here." You know, brethren, you marry somebody of some other unchristian culture. What do you think your life would be like? You're unequally yoked. All things are going to be nice for maybe in the first week, honeymoon time, you know. The next thing you know, she's going to want to go to the places of the world. Why don't you take me out at night? Why don't you take me out where we can hear music and drinking and things like that? You know, it's so boring around here all the time. You know, come on. It isn't going to work. By the way, the Word of God says that we are to marry our own kind. Isn't that true? Did you know that there are different kinds among Christians? Let me give you an interesting verse here from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. And a couple of interesting verses here. Ezekiel 34, verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle. In other words, there's different kind of clean. Even though they're Christian, even though they're born again, even though they're part of the church, there's a difference. There's a difference. I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he-goats. Go down to verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. So there's different kind among the brethren. You're probably tired of me saying this, but before I married Rita, I found her out in Illinois, and I came back home to New York, and I said to the Lord, I said, now is this going to be okay if I take her to be my wife? And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, she's your kind. That's all he said, she's your kind. Because I asked the Lord, I said, I want someone who is my kind. Hallelujah. Okay, so he's seeking a wife, and he's going down to Timnah to find this wife. Okay, so his father and his mother are going to go down to Timnah with him. They didn't know that the Lord was seeking an occasion to stir up the Philistines. Now, verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. All right, now, apparently his mother and father were not with him at this time. They didn't know anything about the lion. He must have been separated from them. A young lion roared against him. Okay, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. Apparently, they made some kind of an agreement, and he would come back at a later date and claim her as his wife. And it says, he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. So the bees had come into the rib cage of this lion, and they made a hive in there. Okay. And he therefore took of his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat, But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. All right, so let's quit there for just a minute. Now, what is happening here is he's encountered a spirit. Samson has encountered a spirit of a lion, and he's apparently overcome this spirit. It seems he did so with his bare hands. Just tore this lion apart like he would a little lamb. And what does this represent? What kind of overcoming is this? A lion roared against him. What is a lion spirit?
Emotions.
The what?
Emotions.
Yes, the lion is a type of the emotion. So he overcame that. Now, who else do we know overcame the spirit of the lion?
David,
of course. David overcame the spirit of the lion. And David also overcame the spirit of the bear, didn't he?
I don't think so.
Yeah, David overcame the bear as well. Well, let's look it up. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, because Goliath now, a Philistine, is threatening Israel again. I mean, this Philistine and Israel, I mean, it goes on for years and years and years. The word Palestine, by the way, and Philistine, as far as I'm concerned, it's the same word, means the same thing. The Philistines are still giving Israel trouble. They've not completely overcome that spirit over there, have they yet? Now, what were we going to look at? 1 Samuel 17. And verse 34, let's start in verse 32. Well, we'll go back to verse 29. And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" In other words, he heard the Philistine. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." In other words, we're talking about another spirit, the spirit of the giant here. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." In other words, he's been trained to fight since he was a teenager. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and the lion took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I wasn't after that lion. He came and took my sheep, my lamb. And I just took the lamb out of his mouth, and I didn't intend to kill him, but he didn't like that I took the lamb from him. And he came after me, so I smote him, I killed him." Amen. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Well, Samson overcame the spirit of the lion. But there's no evidence that he ever overcame the spirit of the bear. Is that the one you were looking for?
No, I was thinking somebody didn't overcome the bear. It must have been Samson.
It was Samson that never overcame the bear.
Yeah.
Tell me, what is the difference between these two beasts? What do you know about them? Have you ever encountered them at all out in the wild? I've never encountered a lion. But I do believe a lion is different from a bear. A lion is a meat eater. A bear is an omnivorous. A bear will eat vegetation. In fact, they prefer vegetation. You know, I saw a movie taken in Alaska of the grizzly bears. Do you know that when the grizzly first comes out of their den, even with their little cubs, that they go out on the hillside and they eat grass. They eat nothing but grass. When they get a chance, they go down to the river and catch the fish and gorge themselves on salmon that are running up the rivers. So, however, the lion will stalk you. The lion will set out to hunt you and to kill you and to sneak up on you and attack you. The bear is not interested in that. The only time a bear will attack you is if you mess with them or get between the mother and her cub. In fact, that saying was used of David and told to Absalom. You know, Absalom, you better not go after David because he's like an old bear that has been deprived of her cub. He'll go after you if you attack him now. So we used to, when we lived up in the mountains in Newcomb, we used to go to the landfill where they would take the garbage. Every Saturday night we'd go up there, well, not every Saturday, park our little car in front of the where they threw the thing over, and we'd watch the bears. The wild, I mean, there would be 6, 8, 10 bears that would come from the woods to feast on the garbage that people threw there. They never attacked us. I mean, we stayed in the car. They never tried to open the door of the car. But, I mean, we did see the bear. And I thought, you know, we have to overcome both of these, the spirit of the lion and the spirit of the bear. All right. So the lion spirit, what does it say in Luke 10? Luke 10, 19. Let's look at Luke 10. Okay, it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. He might have added, and bears and lions. Amen. And over all the power of the enemy, all the power, that word power there is the dunamis, the strength of the enemy, the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, we think about how did Samson overcome this lion? How did he do it? Did he do it because he was just such a mighty, I mean, he was the size of Goliath? Or, you know, what did Samson look like? What do you think he looked like? What do you think? What would you expect if you had met Samson today?
Probably an average guy, but strong looking.
Yeah. He might have been a 98-pound weakling. There is no way an average guy can come against a young lion and tear him up. There is no way he can do that. It doesn't matter what he looked like. He could look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. If I was Arnold Schwarzenegger, I wouldn't want to be in a cage alone with a lion. I don't care how big and mighty I am. That lion will get you. He'll put his teeth on your neck, and that's it. You're gone. You're done. So there was something besides physical strength then that he used to overcome that lion. That lion had to be a spirit, or motivated by a spirit, some kind of a spirit. If you're going to go against the lion, you better know, amen, that you've got the power to do it. See, the Lord gave, he said in Luke, he said, I give you not only dunamis, but I give you the exousia, the authority as well to deal with it. Well, we've been fighting spirits this week, haven't we? You know, I don't know how well we've been doing. I'd like to say we threw it right into the abyss the very first day, but this thing kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. All right, moving right along. Samson. I want to get in. Oh, yeah, here we are. And so in verse 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. In other words, they're going to have a wedding feast now. Okay? And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. My, what a wedding party that is. 30 young men to be with him. And Samson challenged them. He said unto them, I will now put a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. I don't know what that sheets is all about. 30 change of garments, okay? But if ye cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said to him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So they're getting panicking here. 3 days now of this 7-day feast, and they can't figure out what this riddle means. Now remember, the Lord wanted an occasion against these Philistines. Okay? And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samuel's wife, "You're in trouble. You're in trouble, sister. If we don't figure this thing out," well, let's see what they threatened her. "Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" So she is going to be tested now. Is she going to be loyal to Samson, or is she going to be loyal to her tribe? We'll call it her tribe. Amen? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost not love me. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told my father and my mother, and shall I tell it to thee?" So she's going to work on him. He's going to find out there's something else that he hasn't overcome here yet. Amen? She wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Amen. What we have here is Samson is going to encounter three kind of women. What is a woman the type of?
Church.
Now, a woman is also, a harlot is also a type of a church, is it not? And in the course of Samson's life, he encounters a church that is disloyal, all right, a supposed bride, supposed to be a bride, but who is she loyal to? She's loyal to the world. She's not loyal to her husband. She's not loyal to Christ. When pressed and put to the test, she turns to the world. The other two are harlots, and there's different kind of harlots, apparently, too, that he's going to have to encounter. Harlot churches. All right. So, he's going to have to contend with this woman now. And by the way, getting back to the lion, God wants, at a certain point, he wants us to come and contend with the enemy. We've been most of our life just trying to avoid the enemy, keep away from him, you know, don't stir him up, he leave the lion sleep, you know. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy, the 2nd chapter, when Israel is coming out of the wilderness now, and they're approaching the promised land. Are we not out of the wilderness now and approaching the promised land? Are we not coming to the place where we are getting ready to claim our heritage? So the Lord speaks to Moses here in the 2nd chapter and the 24th verse here. And let me read a few verses before that. And we'll go back maybe to come back to about 22, okay? It says, "As he did to the children of Esau, whom thou dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horams from the before them, and they succeeded them, and dwelt instead even unto this day. Okay? And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azrah, and Captorims, which came forth out of Captor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Now, he's taking historical. Now he says, rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Hebshan, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. In other words, you've been playing defensive battle up until now. Now it's time to go on the offense. If you're going to claim your heritage, your tactic has to change. You're not just protecting yourself. Now go out against the enemy. Now the enemy apparently knows this, and what is he doing? He's attacking you. All right? So it's time to change the tactic. Go out against the enemy. And this is what he has Samson doing here. He's ready to come against the enemy. The weapons of your warfare. Look, did we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Such a big Bible, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 10. Here we are. 2 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Samson could never have killed that lion with his flesh by warring after the flesh. Somehow there was something in him of the spirit when he encountered that lion that he could just take that lion and just rip him apart. All right? Though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Amen? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down. Now here we are. Here's the weapons. Casting down imaginations. In other words, the warfare is going to be in your own mind, in your own soul. The things you've been thinking, the way you've been thinking about it, the way you've been thinking about how you're going to resolve your problems. The imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you ever think that about your own soul? Oh man, I've got to get that temper under control. I've got to get that terrible attitude. I've got to bring that thing into the submission of the Lord. Oh, I am so mad at myself for the way I've been thinking. Isn't that what it sounds like? Hallelujah. by the way, I'm thinking of another one. Still thinking of that lion. I'm thinking of Daniel. Do you think Daniel had the power in him to overcome the lion? Well, something was there, because when the king threw Daniel into the lion's den, the lion's mouth was closed. I'm sure those lions would have liked to have taken him. How do I know? Because when it was all over, the king threw the men in that had accused Daniel, and it says they were torn to pieces before they hit the floor. Yes, the power of God. Brethren, I don't know, we may be found at some time in our life to be tested whether we can overcome some of these things or not. Yeah, I was thinking the other day, how are we going to know whether or not we are among the two witness company? How are you going to know? I believe some of us will be. I hope all of us are. I hope I am. But how am I going to know? You know, I'm not going to know until somebody tries to kill me. Then I'll know. And then I will say, yes, it's begun. The 3.5 years has begun. They're trying to kill us and they can't do it. And they're dying themselves. Well, praise the Lord. Captives of the mighty. Isn't there a verse in Isaiah? Yeah, Isaiah 49. Let's see if we can find that verse. Yeah. Rita knew right away where I was going. Isaiah 49. Yes, verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Now we're talking about lions here, aren't we? A lion spirit. The devil goes about, what's the Bible say? The devil goes about like a roaring lion. Now, this lion did not attack Samson. He roared against him. I mean, Samson's walking along. This lion is there by the roadside. Well, that was enough. You don't have to attack me. You're speaking against me. And Samson went right after him. I mean, he opened his mouth. You don't roar against me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? How many, brethren, how many of you have ever seen the lion going after one of your kids? Is he a cat? Let's say he's your son. Is your son a lawful captive to that spirit? He could be. In other words, if your son gave place to that spirit, he's a lawful captive. The enemy has a right to have him. But can he be taken away? Do you have the authority to go after that beast and take that son back or that daughter back? Yes, you do. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? That lion has a right to him. That devil has a right to him. The things she did, the things your daughter did, the devil has every right to have her. Amen? I'll just use that as an example, okay? But thus saith the Lord. See, we can turn the tables here. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. You set him free in the name of Jesus. I'm coming against you by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The blood nullifies your claim upon my daughter. The blood of Jesus nullifies your claim upon my grandson, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Where's the power coming from? Who is speaking this? I will contend, is the Lord is saying. I will contend with that spirit. I will contend with that devil. Amen? And I will save thy children. See, it's specific to thy children. Not just a stranger. I mean, who's going to pray for your children if you don't? No neighbor is going to be praying for your kids. It's you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's get back here to Samson for a minute. What verse were we? Oh, his wife. Oh, you don't love me. You don't love me anymore. Boy, you know, Samson, you better get over that thing, because there's going to come a time when another woman's going to get a hold of you, and she's going to twist you, and she's going to get you to reveal the cause of all your power, and you're going to lose it. So get over it now, overcome it now. No, this woman. So she's loyal to her tribe, she's loyal to the world, she's loyal to the thing that she came out of. And her loyalty should be to her husband. Amen. So they gave him the answer. The men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. So here's this woman, we'll call her the foolish virgin, the foolish heifer, the heifer, the young cow. What does Hosea have to say about a heifer? Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. Let's see what Hosea, I think we might have read this the other day. Hosea is awfully hard to find, isn't it? Read it, what page is, here he is, Hosea. And 4:16. Here it is. I'll read a verse before this. Let's go back to 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. So what this is saying is that God's people are a stubborn heifer. Backsliding heifer means stubborn. She's a stubborn heifer. Ever encounter a stubborn heifer? Well, you people weren't farmers, were you? I grew up on a farm. Oh, Howard, what do you know about stubborn heifers?
Well, I know ours kept getting out to wanting to breed with our neighbors, and my brother and I would have to go over with a little garden tractor, and both of us sit on it, So it had traction. We even had chains on it to draw the thing home because it would not want to come.
She was a stubborn heifer, wasn't she?
Oh, yes, indeed.
Yeah. They're stubborn when they're young like that. Get to be an old cow, she's a little more compliant. She's used to the rope and knows she has to do what the master says. All right, so we're talking about a type of woman, a type of a bride here. She's going to be a bride, and Samson calls her a heifer. You plowed with my heifer. You've been messing with my heifer. That's how you found out the answer to the riddle. All right? So what happened? He had to give them, how many was it? 30? 30 changes? Clothes and sheets, whatever that amounted to. And change of garment. And it says, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, which is another city, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garment unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given unto his companion, whom he had used as his friend. All right, so 30 Philistines died in order for Samson to get the change of garment from them. So now the slaughter has begun. All right. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. In other words, this fellow that was supposed to be the best man now has the bride. What's the picture here? What are we talking about?
Satan has the bride now.
Well, Satan, but who's the man? How do we, let's go back to the typology here, okay? The minister brings the word of God, right? Is the minister the husband? Who is the husband of the bride?
Jesus.
Jesus, okay. What role does the minister have, the ministry, in bringing the seed of the word into the womb of the church?
I think it's the pastors taking over the people of God.
In other words, the pastor is bringing the word, but he isn't supposed to be the groom, is he?
Yes, he's not supposed. He's not the groom, but he has assumed the position of the groom by turning the eyes of the bride to himself.
That's right. In other words, now he's claimed the bride for himself, and she now has to come under his headship. Isn't this what's happening in the church?
Yes.
So this is the kind of church we've got here now. His first encounter with this woman is that the ministry, the best man, the man that accompanies the groom, ends up with the woman, ends up with a wife. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be turning the bride to Christ, but he takes her himself. It's his kingdom now. He's the one. He's the big man. He's got the big television. He's got the big the books and all that. Look at me. What do you think, Larry?
Yes, I agree. You know, we are just underservants, and we are to lead people to Christ, because we're all ministers of the gospel. And these big ministries that you see on TV, you know, these televangelists, are taking onto themselves the body of Christ, that they're saying, follow me. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But they're not, that's not the way they're doing. They're saying, just follow me. And whatever I preach is doctrine, you can accept it, even if it's contrary to what the Word of God says, because I'm the big man of God. And they are following the man of God, quotes unquote, rather than following Christ.
Amen. So, Samson came back later. He thought, well, okay, I've got a wife down there in Timnah. I might as well go and see if I can make things right with her. So he takes a kid down to give her. All right, let's get over this little problem. I'm here to get my wife now. Oh, well, yeah, I thought you didn't want her anymore, so I gave her to your companion. And in verse 2 here, chapter 5, is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Just, you know, what's the difference? You know, take another one, you know, just, she's just as good as the first one. I mean, this is her father's attitude. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught, by the way, we're not going to finish here today. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. How in the world did he catch 300 foxes? I don't think I could catch one. Even if I had traps, I don't think I could do it. He caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between their tails. So there's 150 fox couples tied tail to tail, I mean pairs, 150 pairs, with a firebrand tied between them. And what's going to happen? I don't know how he did this. I don't know how he tied them together and got them to stay. And tied a firebrand. And what's going to happen with these foxes when they see a fire tied to the brethren? These foxes are going to bite you if you try to do this. Your hands are going to be all chewed up. It seems impossible to me. And this is also almost as impossible as some of the other things that Samson did. Well, when the foxes realize that there's a fire tied to their tail, what are they going to do? They're going to run. They're going to run and try to get away from it. And he set them loose in the fields of grain. Well, it must be just about harvest time. The fields are dry and almost ready to harvest. And now the fields are all on fire. I mean, 300. This has got to be scattered all over Philistia. 300. And the fires are burning the field. Sounds like California, doesn't it, Mike? Fires are burning. Are the fires beginning already in California, Mike?
We didn't have that bad of a year this year for some reason.
Well, they'll start.
But spiritually, yes, they are.
Then the Philistine said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to her his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So they got the fire anyway. They threatened, well, if you don't tell us the riddle, we're going to burn you. Well, she told the riddle. She and her father's house got burned anyway, didn't they?
I'm sure who that's about.
Go ahead and mute there, brother. Yeah, okay. I'm almost finished. We'll start here the next time. The Philistines, they don't know how to capture Samson. So they're going to ask his own people to capture him for them. You guys are really in trouble. I mean, you've got this Samson guy. He's going off like a crazy man. He's burning our fields. He's killing our young men. And you're going to capture him for us. Because if you don't, we're really going to make a lot of trouble for you. So he's going to have to get persecution now from his own people. And we'll let it be here. This will be part one. We'll get into part two the next time then. I think we spend a lot of time with Samson here. So let me close the recording. Where are we here?